Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. Last week, we talked about Jesus sending out 70, two by two, reaching communities, reaching places where Jesus planned to follow up and do more work there. He sent them out and gave us a chance to consider how the Lord sends us out and yet attends to things with us. And right from that, after Jesus responded to them when they came back and encouraged them, instructed them a little more, but all of a sudden one person came to him. And interesting that one story leads to the other like this. But in Luke chapter 10, I start with verse 25. I'm going to read to 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou," or "how do you read it?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "You have answered right. This do, and you shall live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered, saying, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and he saw him. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you.' Which now of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Okay, the bigger picture of what we're focusing on is ministry, not just for Jesus, but with him. And if we're going to let this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus, we're not going to simply imitate Jesus, we're going to think with him. We don't just pray in his name. In a sense, if you look at what Jesus is doing today, according to Romans 8, is we pray with him. We work with him. We're conscious of his presence. We're depending on it. We seek him. And the Acts 6:4 priority comes back to my mind here. Prayer in the ministry of the word. Not just coming up with some snazzy outlines and teachings. No, prayer in the ministry of the word means I'm consulting Jesus. I'm consulting the mind of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. So we have this question that I find rather haunting. What is written in the law? How do you read it? Okay, so previously we had observed how Christ ministered the word. And in a sense, in a big sense, Christ is the Word. And therefore, when I'm ministering Scripture, I'm ministering Christ. I'm giving Scripture so I can release Christ into people's minds and hearts. I want to create this kind of environment where the sense of Jesus is there. It puts a certain reverence to it. Sometimes when people try to be soul winners, they get to almost commercialize it, like they're, you know, a smart-talking salesman trying to sell a car or something. I'm not trying to pick on car salesmen today, but you know, salesmen can learn their routines and their tactics, their techniques. And sometimes people just learn techniques and tactics, and they're working people. I don't believe this is ministering with Christ. But to create an environment, and we can't control what other people are thinking, but if we create the right environment, the Lord can have a sense of reverence in our conversation. It's important. I remember when my father died, I didn't know it, but we had a subdivision built around us. We moved there, it was just a big field, and eventually a whole subdivision was built, you know, paved roads, and my father would ride his bike around in the evening, but if he saw some neighbors out, he'd pull over and get into a chat. And Dad didn't tell us a whole bunch about it. Dad was just doing his thing. And he wasn't just friendly. He was trying to sow seed. And it didn't know until after Dad passed away. The neighbors came to our house. Actually, some came representing the others. They had taken up a collection for Mom, and that was touching. But one of the ladies said, yeah, he was always out there on the bike, and he'd stop and talk to you. And it seemed like he always wanted to talk about important things. And I got it. I realized my dad was sowing seed, creating an environment and see what God would do with it. And you know, we need to have fun. We need to be friendly. And we can talk about other subjects to some degree. But do we ever get around to the important things? Well, here comes this man. And when we see how this, he's called a lawyer, but he's a lawyer that works in the biblical law, not the, like, Roman law. And those lawyers could be real scoundrels just trying to find loopholes for people. Yeah, I know it says that, but there's this other thing here, and we can work around that. And Rabbi so-and-so said, and so don't worry about this. And, you know, if it's not a necessarily honest profession. But these people knew the law, and he sure showed it. He could quote those scriptures, and they're not in the same place. He put two of them together perfectly. He knew scripture. But I'm saying that as we have an example of how Jesus handled this lawyer, this one who handled the law, he was trying to tangle up Jesus in his words. He had malignant intentions. But malignant or not, Jesus had his attention. And we have to remember, too, that people sometimes come to church for reasons that we don't know. But they're here, and while they're here, the Lord might speak to them in a special way. Or you may suddenly find yourself in the company of a person that you hadn't planned to be doing this. It was nothing scheduled. And you need to say to yourself, Lord, do you have a reason that I'm going to be with this person a while, that I should get to something important? And so some people, we're handling their questions, and other people don't have questions, but we still can learn from this example how to help someone begin the process of biblical thinking. Sometimes scripture verses are like little cliches to some people. And sometimes they're actually in the Bible, and sometimes they're not. I had a relative years ago who used to say, as the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. Well, anyways, answering questions with questions and stories. It invokes people to get involved. It invokes them to think and answer something. And sometimes people learn what they say. When you've challenged them and they say something, that records in their mind a little more strongly than if you just said it all. So, ask a person if they know what the Bible has to say on a certain subject. Again, in verse 26, what is written in the law? How do you read it? What is said and what does that mean to you? They have to think. They have to reply. They have to say something. The next point here is ask them what they think it means. Help them to draw the right conclusions. Maybe they don't know what it means. Maybe they don't know what to think. Help them. Maybe they'll draw the wrong conclusion. Help them. Show them the ideal standard that God has set. And there it is in verse 26 through 28. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Great answer. Now, the question is, can this man say, well, I've already done all that. And Jesus could ask him questions to make him wonder. But the man offered his own segue into the conversation by saying, and who is my neighbor? Looking for loopholes. It's so much like what the lawyers were like. Who do I have to love? Come on. And they're already trying to get out of something. But you show them the ideal standard that God has set. Sometimes we want to make it easy on folks and we want to make it so light, like, you know, we're all sinners. So let's get to the part where Jesus died and paid for your sins. And you believe that? Sure. Well, just say this prayer. And it's kind of like that person who calls you on the phone and wants you to start giving your credit card information right real soon because they're going to sell you something. And, you know, and we don't want to be sleazy like that. So if they're not understanding or receiving the right conclusions, try illustrating the point with a story or an object lesson. Some people work very well with stories or metaphors, analogies, comparing it to something else. So that's what Jesus did. He used the story of the Good Samaritan. So here's a person that's been attacked and wounded and left for dead, virtually. They said half dead, but if nobody helped him, he'd be all dead in a while. And the religious type people, the ones that are so righteous and they're the leaders, they just ignored it. They saw, they turned. You know, and then a person came and, you know, the Samaritan is not a very popular person in the Jewish culture. And so Jesus deliberately picked a negative concept to show that somebody you don't think is any good actually has something going on here. And the people we utterly think are doing so good, maybe they're not as good as they look. That's the dangers of religion. Well, anyways, in those last two verses, help them draw the right conclusion. Verse 36, which now of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Did you notice the switching of the question? Who is my neighbor means point them out, and if I have to, I will. Jesus says, all you have to worry about is being a neighbor. You know, I find this in marriage counseling. People want the right partner. They want the perfect partner. The secret is, be that partner yourself. Be the right person. Be amazed what you can see change in your spouse if you are going forward and being all the things that a spouse should be. And here, don't wait for somebody else to read the book on being a neighbor. You be the neighbor. Treat people in that neighborly way, that loving way, that attentive way, that caring way, and watch what happens. Opportunities will arise that you might not have ever noticed because they weren't enshrouded in religious ceremony. And again, Jesus gets to the point. In verse 37, when the other man answered, he that showed mercy on him, that was the one who was a neighbor. Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. There needs to be some kind of closure here. What do I think of this? What am I going to do with it? Doctrine's for doing. Knowledge is for living. Thy word is a lamp unto my easy chair. Oh, no. Feet. Implies walking. And the lamps they used back then, that's suspended from a chain, a lantern would leave a circle around your feet. And if you want to see much farther, you've got to take a step in the light. Then you see more. Take another step, see more. And so what we do understand is what we should first be concerned about, not what we don't understand, what we do understand. And if we act on that, he that's faithful with little will be faithful with much. Okay, so conclusions that we get out of something like this. We need ourselves to have a correct understanding of the words of Scripture in their context. Are we being asked too much? Sounds daunting, doesn't it? But just get started. Worry about what you do understand and do something with that. Then you'll understand more, and you can do something with that. We need to be able to guide people into the Scriptures, because Paul said, I am pure from the blood of all men because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, you can say, well, he's an apostle. You know, he's made that way. I can't do that. And you can say that. You may not have been called to be a pastor or a theologian or something, but everybody here should be able to comprehend the basic teaching of the Bible, and if they can't, they need to get help from someone who can help them. You know, we've had some good experiences in our work with children. I'm a kid that didn't grow up in a Bible-preaching church. I never had anybody particularly minister to me when I was a kid. And I didn't go to kids' ministry school and learn a bunch of techniques. I was around people who were very, very dedicated workers with youth. I saw examples and I picked up things here and there. But you know what really changed my whole outlook? Many years ago, a camp was going to have a conference on child's ministry, and we went to it. And one man got up and he said something, I've never gotten over it. He said, all you have to remember is children are people. People need the Lord, people need the truth. Do that. Introduce the Lord to them. Talk about the Lord to them. Tell them the truth. Now, of course, you have to keep it at a level children can understand, but I have sought to give children the whole counsel of God. I know there's limitations. We can't get deep into some things like I would attempt to do with you. But the fact is, many people have underestimated children and don't realize how much they can contain and respond. You would not believe some of the questions I've been asked and some of the conclusions some of them have drawn from hearing more of the Word than just John 3:16. And so what a revolutionary thought. Children are people. So give them the whole counsel of God. Do it tactfully. Just like you would with people who don't know much and others who know more. But all of us ought to try to be able to teach the truth to a child. To a person who has never heard anything. You don't have to know everything to do that. Just know what you know. And then you'll keep learning a little more and a little more. Because hopefully you'll actually want to teach yourself, because you are getting drawn in. When you see what it does to other people, and when you see how it treats you, I get under great conviction when I'm talking to Kids Club. As I'm breaking it down at the child level, man alive, it becomes very clear to me. And some of our workers have testified the same thing, that they learn a lot at Kids Club. Okay, well, we need to use the law to bring people to Christ. I mean, that's in Galatians 3. The law's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. A lot of people are fond of saying, oh, that's in the law. We don't need the law, you know, and we're under grace. Well, display the diamonds on black velvet. The law presents the background of what sin is, of who we are, that is, sinners, how displeasing this is to God, what God's standard is, and it provides a black backdrop. Then the diamonds of God's grace sparkle. When you realize what Jesus came to do, fulfill that law for us, pay for our debt of sin, change our nature, and make us lovers of the Lord, so that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can now live in us. Yes, we need to know how to use the law. Yeah, start with the Ten Commandments. There's other laws in there too, but nevertheless, we need to show them their need of mercy and grace through Christ. When they feel the need, they'll be a lot more attentive. A person who was training military people years ago said the students come in, you know, they're enlisted men, and they're yawning through the class, twiddling with their pencils. And then when the Vietnam War broke out, and these guys are going to be out in the jungles in weeks, they were on the edge of their seats with two sharpened pencils, asking questions and really trying to learn. And I hate to refer to marketing, but they always say you've got to create a need before you can sell something. Well, all we have to do is reveal the need. We're not actually creating it, but creating an understanding. We need the Lord. And this world's going to hell on a grease sled. Don't go with it. Flee from the wrath to come. Jesus has made a way of escape. Well, anyways, we need to help people to know what God says and what He meant by what He said. People will quote verses, and I'm not going to re-illustrate this one, but people quote verses, and it's obvious they don't know at all what they're talking about. They throw something out there. It's maybe they're trying to counter what somebody else has said, and they find some verse somewhere, or somebody planted it in their head. And that means we also have to deal with the problem of bad teaching that's going on. We need to think ahead of those whom we are trying to reach. There are a lot of typical questions that people ask. There's questions you asked yourself. That's one reason I am prepared to lead a Bible study and field questions, because I already been asking them myself. In order to look you in the eye and give you an answer, I had to first look in the mirror. And if you aren't asking questions, why? You already told me you don't know everything. Fine, but why aren't you asking questions? Why aren't you asking and seeking and knocking? Why aren't we inquiring? Okay, we need to be prepared for resistance, for ignorance, and the effect of incorrect teaching. That makes it really interesting. Somebody used a description a while back saying it's like playing three-dimensional chess. I don't know if any of you ever watched on Star Trek, but they'd have three chessboards, one on top of each other, and somehow all of them are part of the playing field, and there's three of them, and it sounds terrible. And I won't be able to do that with a real chessboard, but that's what I got to do in life. I got to know how to talk to people who grew up in church and still don't know the Lord, but they think they do. I got to talk to people who've never been in church. They don't know an apostle from an epistle. I got to talk to people who have been taught to hate the gospel, hate the Bible, hate Christians. I got to talk to people who've been indoctrinated in other things, false Christianity, cults, other isms and religions, the secular mind, the ones that are all material. We believe science. That's become a god to some people. I believe in the God who makes the real science. And true science is thinking God's thoughts after Him. But, I digress. Okay, we need to be familiar with the stories, the parables, other illustrations that the Bible uses. These are the things that sometimes open up people's minds and hearts and creates a beautiful segue into them comprehending truth and caring about it. Now, there are other kinds of illustrations that aren't in the Bible, but they're illustrations. You know, we can compare God's word to a mirror. You know, actually, that is in the Bible. But sometimes we can get an illustration, isn't biblical, but we need to make sure it can be used biblically, not just because it sounds good. You can get yourself down some dead-end roads if you start making up illustrations and they don't fit what Scripture actually teaches. But lots of people have gone ahead of us and thought of these things. And so studying for illustration, you're preparing to give answers to people. Proverbs says something about that, a person that prepares to answer. Okay? We need to call people to decision and action, which I said already. There's something to do about what's been said. Thinking has to change. Direction of our life has to change. Attitudes need to change. People need to know what to do with what they've been told. Somewhere in preacher school, they have this simple instruction. Tell people what you're going to say, say it, and then tell them what you said. It takes multiple levels of watering to get it soaked in. So one other thing I want to throw into this is that the Good Samaritan story, the Good Samaritan is a great example of what Jesus did for us. You know, so far the attention has been, you be that good Samaritan. You be that good neighbor. And that's great. But all of a sudden I see Jesus. Yes, religion, expressed by the priest and the Levite, overlooks our need. Keeping up appearances, maintaining the status quo, causes people to look the other way. They do not get involved with people and their problems. Samaritans, I said already, were of low esteem to the Jewish people. So we see an outcast who showed compassion and gave themselves over to helping this dying man. They did the right thing, and it doesn't matter who they were, what they've done, they're doing the right thing. But Jesus always did the right thing, but he's treated like a Samaritan. Matter of fact, he literally was called a Samaritan and had a devil. So he used that example, but it really portrays what the world has thought of him. They've rejected him. They denied him. They've mocked him. They finally will kill him. But that's the one that the world rejects, becomes the one that does the right thing. Jesus came to us and rescued us from our awful condition. Jesus is the one whom the world rejects and avoids. Jesus did not just help superficially. He followed through. He paid the price needed to restore us. It cost him everything. We need to follow Jesus. We need to go and do likewise. We need to go with Jesus' guidance and empowerment, seeking others who need to be rescued from sin. We need to go in Jesus' name. Father, please, please allow us to appreciate Jesus more for this lesson. Please help us to appreciate the needs of man more because of this lesson. Please help us to be like Jesus, to be that good Samaritan to others. Give faith where it's needed, Lord. If there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, may they reach out to the one who is reaching to them. Jesus comes just as we are to get us life and restoration. Please, Lord, give faith that others may call upon the Lord. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.